Good morning, those who are worshiping at Woodside and those that are watching online, glad that we can be together again today. We're continuing our series on getting the love thing right. It's a study in 1 John, and we're looking at 1 John chapter 4. We're going to jump right into it today, and the big theme of 1 John chapter 4 is to love one another. And last week, we went deep into that side and understanding that we love one another because God is love and that God has revealed his love to us in Christ Jesus. And we who have come to receive Christ Jesus have within us by faith the very love of God. We abide in him. He abides in us. That was the foundational place that we landed last week. Today, we stay in the text of 1 John 4 because even though the reading that I gave you this week takes you into 1 John chapter 5, I parked the truck on 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. I was on my study leave just a week and a half ago. I end it by what Carrie calls my monk days. I go away for 3 days alone, and I'm in a cabin right by the water. And one of those mornings, I got up, and it was dark, and I navigated to the little bench on the dock, and I sat there, and I waited for the sun to rise. And I sat there for almost 2 hours and just took it in. That's what we're going to do with 1 John 4, 17 and 18. And in fact, if you want to turn to your Bibles, you can take out your teaching notes. You'll find the text there. I'll get to it in just a moment. But first, when I was teaching at Bethel University in their MBA program, we concluded every class. It was a transformational leadership class, and every student would have to write a personal leadership development plan. They would identify 10 questions that they would seek to live by over the next 2 years to help grow them up in their own personal leadership. They're very personal questions. At the end of the class, every student had to come and give a presentation before the whole class about their questions and why they were so significant and important. And so Tamara, who's one of the students, there are many who really marked my own life in these presentations, but Tamara got up and she was giving her presentation, doing an excellent job. She was really on it. She was confident. She was sharing her questions one by one. She gets to question number 4. And as she begins the question, she stops. And she can't control herself. And tears start to flow. Have you ever been in a classroom and the person who's presenting before you or in a marketplace environment and they stop and they have tears rolling down their eyes? It creates a very awkward tension for everybody in the room, not sure what to do. And I begin to just pray for her to get through her presentation. You can do this. And she pauses, she breathes, and she begins to share her question. And I'll never forget her question. This was it. Is fear getting in my way? She said, I have lived my life in fear. Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of what people think about me. And then she said, I don't want to live in fear anymore. And I think all of us resonate with that. The whole class, there was hardly a dry eye in the room. And by the end of her presentation, I'll tell you, she got an applause. And people got up and they hugged her and they loved on her and confidence was rising. That's the picture that we see in 1 John 4 in just a moment. In fact, fear is something that all of us deal with. It's just part of life. And there are more phobias and fears than we can even count. So I prepared a little quiz for you this week because, you know, I'm a teacher at heart and I know you love quizzes. Some of you more than others. Okay. We have a little quiz and you can take this quiz by yourself or you can share it with a neighbor for help, but you only get 30 seconds to do the answers. All right. So I looked up the word that we're going to look at. 1 John 4 relates to fear and how fear and love intersect together. And the word fear is phobia. And think of all the phobias that we have. So I chose 9 of them. Here they are on the screen. Get ready. You got 30 seconds with your neighbor. I'd like you to tell me what all of these fears are. The first ones are easy to help you. Go ahead. Talk to your neighbor. 30 seconds. Go. Good. I can tell you're doing well. All right, let's see how you did. I don't know how many you got, but give it a shot. By the way, I made up one of them. We'll see if you figured out which one I made up. First of all, aerophobia is the fear of flying. Claustrophobia is the fear of closed spaces. Dentophobia is the fear of? Very good. Glossophobia is the fear of speaking in public. Yes. Pentatherophobia is the fear of your mother-in-law. That's a real fear. I didn't make that one up. I'm still legit so far. The next one, liophobia is the fear of lying. Yes, I made that one up. That is not, it's a good word though, don't you think? It's a really good word. I made it up. And then the next one, gamophobia is the fear of marriage. Liposlipophobia is the fear of being pursued by timberwolves around a kitchen table while wearing socks in a freshly waxed floor. And I'm not making that one up. You look it up. It's a real fear. Gary Larson put a little cartoon around this given fear. You can see it. Then thanatophobia is the fear of dying. Fear of dying. Fear of dying is probably one of the top 10 fears, right? And in fact, complementing the fear of dying is the word in our text today, crisisphobia, the fear of the day of judgment. So the fear of dying and what will happen on the day of judgment gets front seat attention with 1 John chapter 4. And you're going to see how we love one another and how it's related to the level of fear that you have in your life. And because I know the condition of our humanity, for some of you, this is just the right message. Because some of you are really undone by fear in your life right now. Any kinds of different fears. Probably a third of you are dealing with it in a heightened way even today. I think you're going to be encouraged. Are you ready to park with me at 1 John chapter 4? And I say we're going to park because we're going to go deep. So put your thinking cap on with me. I sat in this text and I thought, wow, I could just tell you what the message is and we could be done in 5 minutes. But I think you would lose the mystery and the beauty if we just didn't park and take it in. It's the sunrise and understanding your fears and how perfect love casts out fear. Isn't that helpful? Really good? Let me tell you how it all works. Let's jump into it a little bit. By the way, verse 17 tells us how to have something that everybody wants to have, confidence. And verse 18 tells us how to get rid of something that everybody wants to get rid of, fear. Look at it, verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So let's just start in the big picture of things. There are two dimensions of fear. There's the negative side to fear. You know, the kind of fear that paralyzes you and keeps you from living your lives with freedom and joy, tyrannizes you even. And you may have every reason to live in fear. You know that there's some low-grade commitment in your marriage relationship or in the relationship that you're in right now, and you know it's not sustainable for the future. And fear percolates up to the surface. And you know that you've been lying, and that can really create all kinds of fear, especially if it's in the marketplace and you've been not only lying, but operating with less than God-honoring integrity concerning the decisions that are being made. And you know, you just know the wheels are about to come off, and it's not going to be a pretty picture when it happens, and there's fear. And for some of you, you know that you're living a life that's just safe and comfortable. And you know there must be something more to it than this, but the fear of failure keeps you from stepping out and feeling a bit exposed. So you just stay tight and close in that comfort zone. And for some of you, you're dealing with friends or people in your sphere of influence or even yourself where your own impending death feels closer than it ever has before. The last time I checked on the statistics of death in the world, it's still hovering right around 100%. We're all going to land this one. And God tells us that there's a day of judgment that will be coming related to our eternal destiny, either an eternal destiny in heaven with our Lord or into a Christless eternity separated from God. And even though you believe that God is a loving God, as we've been talking about all summer, still there's this undercurrent of fear concerning that day of judgment, death and the day of judgment that's still before us. But then fear also has a positive side. It's not all negative. Fear is able to warn us about impending danger. It's what motivates us to get things done. Homework for grades, work for pay, sermons for Sunday. That's my world. I look at a blank sheet of paper every week and say, oh God, help me. And it's not just the reality of getting in front of people, glossophobia, the fear of getting in front of people, number one fear. You know what it is for me? Is that I represent the truth of God from his word. And I'm mindful of that. And I know in my own humanity, I don't always get it right. Oh, my heart wants to get it right. Because I know it will make a difference for you. And so this week, I mean, I'll tell you, the week, because I just my first week back after study leave. And so my pockets for study were here and there. They were fragmented this week. By the time I got to the synthesis part of my message, I had 10 pages of notes. And I can't deliver more than 4 or 5 pages of reflection in the time frame that I have. It brings a little bit of fear because it's Friday and Sunday's coming. You're getting the best of the cut. I'm just telling you. But we all have it in our own world, and it's real to us as we step into this. But really, fear is, it's okay. Fear is an opportunity more than it is a weakness, in that when we're afraid, we can experience trust in God, and most often do. David himself says, "When I am afraid, I trust you." Fear causes us to go to God and not leave God out of our lives, but to include him in our journey, because God is ultimately in control of the affairs of the world and the affairs of our own personal life, so we can trust him in it. So we have these two broad categories of fear. We have common fears, the things that we've been talking about, fear of rejection, fear of loneliness, fear of failure, those common fears that all of us have. There are hundreds of them, and they all have some aspect of uncertainty tied to them. But then there's this other category of fear that is fully certain, related to who God is. God is who God is. There's a healthy kind of fear, and it's the fear of God. Surprisingly, and if you're a note taker, you're going to want to capture this sentence. I want to highlight it, give it to you. That is the antidote, when an antidote is a remedy. So the antidote to most of our fears is fear. It's the fear of the Lord. Now, we wouldn't always connect those dots along the way. The Bible says to fear God. But the text we're looking at, that we're parked at today, 1 John chapter 4, says perfect love casts out fear. Fear God, perfect love casts out fear. Do we have a contradiction here? How do we make sense of that? Well, on the one hand, the Bible says the fear of God is a good thing, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. In fact, there are 150 plus references to the fear of the Lord that are positive. We ought to fear the Lord. But on the other hand, the most frequent command in the Bible is fear not. So, should I fear the Lord? Yes. Should I not fear the Lord? Yes. Aren't you glad you came today? So let's unpack that tension there in our text today. First of all, the antidote to earthly fear, it's grounded in the eternal character of who God is, who's sovereign over the affairs of your life. You can count on him and who he is in his essence for all things. That he is a loving and just heavenly Father. So I'm just going to take a few of these qualities. I could do 10 messages on them, but just to anchor in our fear for the Lord, because God is powerful. In fact, the Bible uses a storm metaphor with lightning to refer to his power again and again, like that in Psalm 29:7. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. And a lightning bolt has 1 billion volts of electricity. It's 50,000 degrees hotter than the sun. So it captures our attention, to say the least. We're fascinated by lightning, and we're also rightfully a little bit afraid of it. If you were at the game last night with the Minnesota Vikings, the lightning was not too far away. They showed the footage of it. People took off. They were smart people. They left. And we find here the story of people who had real fear of God is constant through the whole narrative, from Genesis through Revelation. Ask Adam. After Adam sinned, he said these words, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I hid because I was afraid." Or ask Moses. Moses, you recall, sees this bush that's on fire, and a voice comes out of the bush. Now you put yourself in that place. You would wig out a little bit too. As he does in that given moment, he falls to his face, he hides his face, and he says these words, that he was afraid to look at God. And then you ask the people of Israel, who are all gathered at Mount Sinai, when God ushers his presence down, and it's smoky all around the mountainside. It's covered with smoke. The earth is rumbling underneath their feet. And God speaks in this incredibly shattering voice, and the people beg. I mean, the urgency you can feel in the text, these words, "Don't let God keep talking to us or we're going to die." In essence, they're saying, "Moses, find out what God wants and have him send us a memo later." They're sending Moses into that context there. Or you ask the disciples who are on the boat with Jesus when the storm comes up, and Jesus is just fast asleep, just all fine and dandy. And they wake him up and say, can you do something? And he does. And he calms the storm, as you recall. And then Jesus says to them, why were you afraid, you of little faith? And the disciples thought they were going to die. They were afraid to that end. And interestingly, when the storm calms, their fear doesn't go away. It's just redirected with the words to Jesus. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? They sense his power, and he holds all power in his hands. In fact, when you think of who God is, there is nothing else to fear but God himself. And Jesus makes it poignantly clear in Matthew 10:28. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body. That Jesus is saying, if you're going to be afraid of the one who holds eternal destiny, your eternal destiny in his hands. Oh, fear the Lord. And fear God because he is light. 1 John 1:5, we looked at earlier this summer, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. It's really all about God's character. He never lies. He never sins. He's never unjust. He is sheer light. We live in darkness. We hide. It is the Adam and Eve complex that we all struggle from. But God is light, shining on the darkness. And yes, there will be a day of judgment. And the scriptures say he will bring to light that which is hidden in darkness. You know what that is? Applicably to us, it's the Jumbotron test. It's going to Target Center and seeing the big Jumbotron, and the film that's being showed is the film of your life. And you can imagine on the film of your life, you just take this last week, they're going through the film of your life, the things that you've said, the things that you've done, the things that you've thought and would have liked to say but never did say, and it's all being rolled out for everybody to see. How long does it play before you get uncomfortable and feel embarrassed or even shame? Or even actual horror for what gets revealed. See, he has eyes to see all things. That in and of itself could be a frightening thing for us, but it ought bring comfort because of the provisional grace that he will come and cover us with. It's all good. All will be well. He is the Jumbotron. Eyes to see and know, and God is holy. When we get in touch with his holiness, we realize just how little we are. When we have an I'm a big stuff kind of attitude concerning our own personalities, it can create a misconception of how we understand ourselves in light of who God is. When Habakkuk ran into the holiness of God, he said, my inward parts trembled, my lips quivered. When he paid attention to the Lord, when he had a fear of the Lord, something happened to him. He had a different view of himself. A right view of himself. When Job encountered the holiness of God, he cried out, behold, I am insignificant. I lay my hand to my mouth. He takes in the incredible power of God. He says, I repent in dust and ashes. And Job was a good guy. I mean, he was a good guy. But when he got in touch with God and had the rightful fear of the Lord, something happened. Oh, God is so different. And when Isaiah encountered the holiness of God, he said, woe is me. And here's this great prophet, and he says, I am undone. And literally that means I'm just coming apart in the reality of this perfect, holy God. So fear God so you can have a proper view of yourself. Because a proper view of yourself in light of God and who he is and what he provides for you is going to give you a capacity to cast out fear. When your life is about you, fear is going to hover. It's going to grab you, ambush you, seek to take your legs out. But when you trust in God, it's a proper fear that allows his flow of love to come in and through us. So why fear God? Simple answer, he's God, you're not. Clear? Works for me. And the word for fear means to have reverence here. It's not the same word as in 1 John. When you find this fear in terms of fear of the Lord, it means to have reverence or awe or respect to the end that it influences your decisions. And so you choose to live in a way that aligns yourself with the way of God because you fear him appropriately so, because God is supreme. We stand in awe of him and we want to walk in his way and all things. If we are afraid, it is because something in our past haunts us, or something in our present is upsetting us, or something in our future potentially threatens us, and it causes fear to rise up. It's very normal, but how we lean into that fear becomes the truth that John gives to liberate our very lives. Because a believer in Jesus Christ does not need to fear the past or the present or the future, for we experience the love of God being perfected or completed, the text says, in us day by day. In fact, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men to die, but after this is judgment. And that's why we have the fear of death and the fear of judgment. But a Christian doesn't fear future judgment because Christ has suffered and taken upon himself our judgment for our sin. So John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believed him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And that means we get to live today with that life in us, the hope of glory, and anticipate that day when we even die to be with him in fullness, and the day of judgment when we will be protected. I call that a good news message. Wouldn't you call it a good news message? I sure do. For the Christian, judgment is not future, it's past. Our sins have been judged already at the cross, and they'll never be brought against us again. So let's get into the text. The impact of John's argument is this, that when our fear of God, that is our wonder and our awe and our deep respect for the Lord, grows out of punishment, then we have not fully grasped the love of God or the meaning of Jesus' sacrifice. Now, I may have said that too fast. There are some of you who live out your Christian life with the fear of punishment. And John is saying, stop that. You're not living in freedom and life. You can never be all that God wants you to be when the fear of punishment is driving your life, but rather it's in the power of his love that he's helping us come into touch with again. And so our fear of God is purified so that what motivates us is not fright, but love. And true fear of God does not include the fear of punishment because we're covered by the blood of Christ. We're not looking to add disobedience into our life because we're covered. No, that makes no sense at all. We just have gotten in touch with the love that's within us to the end that we want to grow and mature, become complete, perfected in the love, as he says. So let's look at the verse one more time. How does perfect love cast out fear? Verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So if you've received Christ into your life and you're not growing up in the love of Christ that is in you, then you will continue to live with fear. And he's saying the evidence that God is born in you is this growing in love for other people. He tells us how to have something that everybody wants to have, confidence before God. All of you want to have confidence before God? Absolutely. It gives a freedom that you have that confidence before God. And he tells us here how to get rid of everything that what everybody wants to get rid of, and that is fear. Would you guys like to be rid of fear altogether, at least understand how to get rid of it when it comes to ambush you? Anybody else? Raise your hand. I just love, yeah, okay, five of you. Perfect. I know you're going to love this message. You're going to love it. Okay. Nothing would make John happier for us than to enjoy confidence that God will accept us on that judgment day. No fear. Oh, he'd be so happy if we lived with that freedom. So that we would not only fear judgment from God, but we would have the ripple effect of not having fear consume us with those everyday common fears that we identified a little bit earlier. It helps us to be free from that. He tells us that love casts out fear. How does it happen? So this is what I'd like you to do. You're ready to park the car for the sunrise. I'd like you to put a magnifying glass on three clauses in verse 17. 17a, in this is love perfected with us. Verse 17b, second clause, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Verse 17c, because as he is, so are we in this world. What is perfected love? 17a, in this is love perfected with us. What does the this refer to? Well, it refers to the words that just preceded. I'll put it on the screen. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In this is love perfected with us. So this refers to our abiding in God and God's abiding in us. And because God is love, as we've looked at over the course of the summer study, that love is now indwelling us through the person of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're abiding in his love. He's abiding in us so that we can be one with him in love. And it allows us to enjoy this incredible freedom. The word translated perfected here does not mean what we think. And this is why I don't care for this English translation. Some of you in your Bibles have the word completed, I think is a better picture of it, although perfected works when we understand the word. But we understand perfected as something that was changed from a state of flawed imperfection to something that is changed to a state of flawless perfection. But if I put it that way, that means that your love is perfect. So, and I don't think it is. In fact, the Greek word here is teleos, which is the very word that we use to identify the program that we have, the ministry we have at Westwood for the 50 plus audience that comes to this church. We call it teleos. And I think I know many of the people that are in there, but maybe you can help me out here. All of you who are over 50, anybody flawlessly perfect, raise your hand, please. Could I see that? Yeah, okay. Good, good, good. We've got good wisdom in the room. Love that. Here's the picture. The word generally means to complete or to accomplish. So perfected love refers to God's love coming into action. Now I want you to sit on this. I could have been done with this message and just said that love is loving one another, but you would miss the depth of it if I did that. What it's saying is that the love of God expressing itself out to loving others. It doesn't mean that we flawlessly love each other, but that God's love is being put into action, that we just don't think about it. We just don't talk about it. We actually do it. It's a love that moves. It's a love that acts along the way. And it's being completed. And in that sense, it's being perfected. So perfected love is when you don't just think about or talk about the need or the want to share the love of Jesus Christ with someone because Christ is in us. What do you think Christ wants more than anything else? That God the Father's name would be made known. And how does he make it known? Through us. So when this love begins to consume us, we want to share with others. We don't just think about it. We don't just talk about it with the people who already know about the love. We actually proclaim it. We share it with those who don't know. It pours from inside out. It's the love that helps us when we see somebody in need to not just think about, I could make a difference here. I could write a card. I could give a little gift. I could bring some lift in that person's life. I don't just think about it. I just don't talk about it with my neighbors. Too bad for that person. No, I act on it. It's a love that moves, teleos. It's being completed. It's the love of God in us working itself out to others is what it's saying. What a great picture this is. Now I'm going to keep connecting the dots. So hang with me here. How is confidence gained for the day of judgment? So the second clause of the verse says that the result of having love perfected with us, of loving each other with action, is that we have confidence for the day of judgment. Look at 17b again. In this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. So the question, how is it that we gain confidence for the day of judgment? How does that confidence rise in us? Answer, by putting God's love into action for other people. Are you starting to get this? I love this text, and I want you to love it too, because it will change your life. Its simplicity is so powerful. We don't gain confidence because we're perfect in the way we love. We may demand perfection from the people in our sphere of influence, but we just can't get there. It's not about the way we love that's perfect. We gain confidence by walking the talk, by loving others as we have been loved. So as we get in touch with how God has loved us, we go, oh, it starts to overflow the brim. It has to come out. It can't stay in here. It has to come out. It has to be extended. And as we love one another, something happens. Confidence rises. For the day of judgment, and for the common everyday fears of our life. Let me connect one more dot. How does active love give us this confidence? The last clause in verse 17 says the reason that active or perfected or completed love gives confidence for the day of judgment is that it shows that we are like Jesus. It's an evidence deal. Look at 17c. In this is love perfected with us that we may have confidence for the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. Why? Because God is love. And he revealed himself in Christ Jesus. We receive Christ into our lives. He abides in us. When he abides in us and we get in touch with love and stop living out of the fear of punishment, that love causes us to love others the way we have been loved. And God's name gets exalted. So listen, living a life of active love shows that the Spirit of Christ is in us. It shows that we belong to the family, that the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control is not about your capacity to do any of those expressions. Those are fruit of the vine, fruit of Jesus Christ. And when that fruit is demonstrated, there's an aroma to it, a beauty to it, and people are drawn to it. They want to experience what you're experiencing on the inside. When we live at odds with the character of Jesus, then our confidence is diminished. When we disobey his way, when we no longer fear him and just live our lives according to ourselves, we don't live a confident, free life. On the inside, it's diminished, but it's only as we live aligned with the character of Jesus, when love acts toward other people, that love is lifted. Confidence rises. So that's what it's saying in verse 18 again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. So the reason there is no fear in love is that there is no threat of punishment for being a loving person. When you love people with an authentic love, you usually don't get a card from them that says, you're going to get punished for the way that you loved me. People don't punish you for authentic love. Well, they love it that you love them. They want more of that love. Fear is what you feel when you've done something that ought to be punished. But love is never threatened with punishment. There is no fear in love. So let me put it this way. When we take up residence with God through faith in Christ, something happens. God takes up residence in me. And when God takes up residence in me and we begin to live together, something beautiful transpires. We live in God and God lives in us. And suddenly, love begins to run the house, not fear, because God is love. And when we're living in the fear of punishment, we're letting our flesh, our personal humanity, diminish the way of Christ in his atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so when you let love run in the house of your soul and let that love run out of the house to other people the way God has loved you, then love casts out fear. It drives out fear. Love runs over fear. So if you're living with more fear than you are with love, it's because you're not tapped into what is already in you, the hope of glory. You already have received it if you've received Christ. And if you haven't received Christ, then receive Christ and receive his bountiful love. It overflows. We just got to swim in it. And when we swim in it, it causes us to extend it to others outside of the house of love where we live. So here's the deal. If you have fear in your life, wow, it's so simple, but so powerful. If you have fear in your life, then the very action of demonstrating love to others will drive out that fear. Isn't that amazing? He does this for us. I can't make it simple. I could have said that in 5 minutes, but I wanted to unpack it. I wanted to park the truck for the sunrise, for you could see that he is in us, perfecting, making complete his love already extended to us, that we would love in similar measure. Friends, whatever fear you have, just name it out loud in your own head and begin to love others and compliment it. If you are right now dealing with the fear of your health or disease, let love cast out fear of disease and ill health. How? By getting in touch with the one who abides in you is the one who heals, who restores, who helps you deal with the reality of that unsettled place. But then it comes to life, John is saying, when you get out of your own illness and extend love to others. And when you extend that love to others, you know it's not about you because you're kind of overwhelmed by the reality of your journey. But you step out of it and you extend it to others. And as you extend it to others, that love becomes perfected. It's being completed. It's being accomplished. Confidence rises. Confidence rises. Fear gets diminished. Or love casts out the fear of being alone. For some of you, the fear of being alone drives a lot of your life. And by receiving the love of God, letting that abide in you helps you know that you are never alone. He is with you. But you know how it gets actualized, how it gets accomplished, is when you step out of yourself in your feeling of aloneness and you step out and you bring help and hope to somebody else who may be feeling alone themselves, confidence rises and you feel the companionship of Christ in you. Or take the reality of love casting out the fear of lack, probably one of the greatest fears we have. I just don't have enough to get through the month. Love replaces poverty thoughts. Love helps me not to compare, but to be grateful for who I am and to what I have. that I love the realization that I am rich. I am rich, a child of the living God. Nobody can take that from me. Now, it's one thing for me to sit with that on the inside, that truth, but it's when I let it pour over. And in the midst of feeling like everybody else has so much and I have so little, I take the little that I have and I extend it to somebody else. And all of a sudden, the richness of my place in Christ gets lifted up. Confidence rises and love is diminished along the way. So the antidote to earthly fear is grounded in fear. Fear of the Lord, that is to live with respect and awe and reverence for God because of who he is and what he gives to us. And then love will cast out all fear. So fear the Lord. Receive his love, abide in his love, love others with the love that he gave to you, and watch fear leave. That's the message. Man, I parked this week and loved it. And don't you love that? I hope you find hope in that because my time is up. I can't add anything else to it. So stand and let's pray together and we'll be done. And trust the Lord for the fear that you have. Which, by the way, we had a young gal just come down after the first hour and just said, oh, she's got all kinds of stuff. She's living in fear about work. And the encouragement to her was, let love find its flow outside of your fear and see what happens. Test it as you go. Would you do that? And join me. Let's pray together. God, show us your love. You said that our fear is a sign that we don't fully understand the power of your love in our lives. And right now, I pray that you would draw close to the person who is battling fear today. Let them be more aware than ever before of your unselfish love that died so that we could live free from fear. I ask that as they take your hand and invite you into their lives, that you would activate your limitless power on their behalf. Move mountains, set captives free, restore, heal, and deliver. Bring life to lifeless situations. Be real in their lives and meet any need that they may be facing. Father, I ask that as you work on their behalf in love and as they abide in you and express that love to others in their sphere of influence, no matter how hard their reality might be or their fear that seems to be pulling them back into a place of isolation, would you give them the strength of knowing that you are the one holding their hand and by faith might they trust you and find confidence and that fear is diminished as we love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Go out the doors, friends, and love each other.